day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. All right, let's look together in Isaiah. If you're reading Isaiah 12, that's one of my favorite places. Acts chapter 4. I have really, so far, enjoyed the study of Acts. You know, when you break it down, you see the whole book, you know, and one of the methods that I use in studying is I read it over and over and over and over until I see the scope of the whole book, and then go back and see how it's break it down just a few verses at a time. But I've titled my message this evening, No Other Name. No Other Name. In these 12 verses, we have the gospel just as plain, as clear as it is any place in the scriptures. And it says in verse 1, And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now remember, they're preaching. Simon Peter used the opportunity of that lame man, that impotent man who had been lame all of his life, never walked a step. God used Simon Peter to heal him. And he leaped up, praising God, blessing God, and a great crowd gathered around, knowing this man, knowing this notable miracle. Well, Peter began to preach to him. He began to preach Christ to him, God to him, what Christ accomplished, and how this man was made whole, how that Christ was the fulfillment of all the prophets. And they all spoke of him. And so they're standing there still preaching. And the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them. Now watch it. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening time. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, for what needs he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now this is the first miracle recorded in the book of Acts. It's not the first miracle, but it's the first recording. And this first miracle led to the first persecution of Christ's little flock, the Lord's people. Now it's amazing to me, and I've noticed this throughout the scriptures, when our Lord performed His miracles while He's on this earth. It's amazing to me that the miracles of our Lord and His apostles caused so much hatred and opposition. You know, if you look at them, when a blind man who's never seen is given his sight, why wouldn't you be thankful? Why wouldn't you praise God? Why wouldn't you bless the Lord? Why wouldn't it give you joy? At least for the other person. And it should cause worship. But how many times, just like the blind man who couldn't see and our Lord opened his eyes, they put his mother, this will put everybody out who said that Jesus of Nazareth had been the one who done it. Going to put him out of synagogue. Why would they oppose someone getting their eyesight? Because they didn't want salvation to be of the Lord. Same problem men have today. They don't want to give God all the glory. They don't want to give Christ all the glory. And oh my, everything about true religion is supernatural. Everything about it is. Everything about true religion that's mentioned in this blessed book is supernatural. It comes from above. From the revelation that God gives us of Himself, we do not know God. We cannot know God. We cannot understand the Scriptures unless it's revealed to us. And before we can understand the revelation, we have to be regenerated.
Amen.
We have to have a new birth. And so you see, everything about it is supernatural. It's a miracle that anybody believes. It's a miracle that anybody comes to Christ. It's a miracle that anybody who is lame starts walking. It's a miracle. And then not only for us to be revealed, have Christ revealed to us, and us to be regenerated, but for us to continue in that faith. In spite of all the opposition like these blessed men have, that is a supernatural work. It's not a work that the flesh can do, the church can do, a preacher can do, an evangelist can do, an association can do, or a denomination can do. Only God can do this work. And so as here they are, they began to speak unto the people, and they come and arrested them. Let's look at the persecutors. Let's look at these persecutors. Now there was, up until this time, probably 3,200 believers. And there was only a few leaders. Simon Peter and John and James, just a few leaders. And they didn't have much experience. This is a whole new thing to them. People getting converted by the thousands. And needing to be taught, needing to be instructed. Hadn't been just a few days that they had denied the Lord and run forsook Him. And here it's just a small band of people compared to the Jewish nation. You imagine how many is in the whole Jewish nation at this time. Millions of them. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands in Jerusalem itself. And here's this small band of people, this little handful of people, compared to the Jewish nation. But all the powers that be at that particular time come against this little group of people. They come against them, and they start with the apostles. They can't disband the people, so they got to start with the apostles. And look what it does here. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple came upon them, laid hands on them, arrested them. And the list of these people that are against them, against the church, against the Lord's people, they're at 11 different categories or individuals. 11 of them. Can you imagine 11 groups and people against this two little men? First of all, you have the priest. And the priest, they were the Levites, you know. They went to their course. They were, you know, they There were so many Levites that they had to go to the temple by course. You know, John was up there. John's father, Zacharias, he was up there at his course when he was told that he was going to have a son. And they all took time about. So this is the priest they're talking about. And then the captain of the temple, these were the officers of the temple that were used of the Jews to enforce people's worship, to enforce people's their own laws. They were the ones that they sent out to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ on the night in Gethsemane. They were the ones that they sent to take the Lord Jesus Christ one day while he was preaching. So there's the captain. This is a powerful, powerful man. I mean, he's a man of authority and power. Got a whole group and a whole army of people under him. The only person above him was the high priest and the Roman governor, other than his captain of the temple. And then there were the Sadducees. They were a religious sect, very powerful sect, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. And then look down in verse 5. So that's three groups. Down in verse 5, there's the rulers. There's the fourth, the rulers. All these rulers of Israel, mighty people. People like, you know, when God told Moses, choose ye out 70 men to govern the people. These are the rulers here. And then there were the elders. There's the fellows, you know, that sat in the gate with the white hair that had some sense. They were gathered around. And then the scribes. There were the scribes. Here comes the scribes. They write out the law. They put all the jots and all the tittles in there. And they're the interpreters of the law. And then not only that, but look here. And us, the high priest, he's there. He's the true high priest. He's the one that God gave. And then Caiaphas, he was the high priest that the Romans put in. That's two men. And then John and Alexander, four men. And as many as were the kin of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. I mean, there was a powers that be. Anybody that was anybody in the hierarchy in Israel was there that day. Just the Sanhedrin was 70 people. And they had more than that. So they got all this group of people. They got them probably sitting in a semicircle. They had a judgment hall. And they had all these fellas in there. And they all congregated together. And there's the high priest. And they're sitting there in their robes. And everybody knows that they're powerful. And there's the captain of the temple. Oh my, men standing around with weapons. Oh my. Whoa, why in the world were these princes of the world so upset with these men? All they were doing was preaching and teaching. Why were they so upset? Why were these princes of the world, these powerful people, these wise people? Now look in verse 2. Being grieved. That means being highly incensed. Highly incensed. Why? Because they taught the people. They didn't have any right to teach the people. Why? I'm the teacher. The scribes is the teacher. The Pharisees is the teacher. The high priest is the teacher. We're the teachers of the people. They were usurping their authority over the priest and over those who taught. Yeah. They hadn't been into their schools. And they threatened their authority. And that's exactly what they said about our Savior. Oh, the whole people, all the people are going to go after Him. He teaches as one who has authority. And so, oh my, not only that, but look what else they got grieved and what in highly incensed them. And preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Oh, that crucified Christ, they hated Him. For He's teaching in His authority. They had sent the officers to get Him one day, and as He was preaching and teaching, and they went back without Him, and they said, why did you bring Him? They said, no man never spake like this man. And so here there was, these men were just standing there preaching and teaching, and they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And that's what they couldn't stand. You mean this Jesus of Nazareth who is dead, you're going to come out here and lay His blood on us? That's what they said, His blood be on us and on our children. Look over with me. Let's look together in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. You know, they preached the resurrection of Christ. They'd kill Him. And now they had this people to deal with, still going around talking about him. Talk about anything. Let's don't talk about Jesus. Go on. Preach anything else you want to, but don't talk about him and his resurrection. Because
yeah.
If he's resurrected, if he's on his throne, if he's in glory, we're going to have to answer to him. We're going to have to face him. We're going to have to face the fact that we're responsible for what we did to him.
Amen.
Look here. In verse 62. Matthew 27. Now the next day, now they buried our Lord Jesus Christ, put him in Joseph's tomb. He's dead. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will arise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. He said, oh, but don't let whatever happens, but don't let it set this, don't let him get out of that tomb. Don't let nobody get that body. Oh, so the last error, see, they know they've made an error, shall be worse than the first one. Because if he is gone and they can't find his body and he's resurrected like he said he would, you think we made a mistake in crucifying him? What's going to happen if he really is risen? Huh? Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, selling the stone and setting a watch. But what in the world do you think happened? And actually he rose from the dead. So that's what these men were grieved about back over in Acts chapter 4. That's what they had to deal with. You see, these people, they had authority, and these men ain't got no right to usurp authority. So they laid hands on their resting for preaching, teaching the people and preaching the resurrection from the dead. What's the weapons that they had? What weapons did they have? The only thing they had was authority, power, just naked power. The weapons that these princes of the world had was just naked power, authority. That's the only weapon they could use. That's what they got these people in there. Who in the world do you think you are? Don't you know who we are? I'm the high priest. These are the elders of Israel. These are the rulers of Israel. We've got the whole army behind us. That's what they, sometimes, you know, people, that's power, naked powers, all the weapons of prince of this world is God. That's the only power the world has. And you know, sometimes it's the power of wealth. Somebody that's wealthy, they'll use that wealth to control others, to intimidate others, to abuse others, to bless others, and use it to against other people. And then the government itself. All the power that the government has is authority. Authority. They use courts, they use policemen, they use guns, they use the army as the last resort. That's the only power the world has is authority. Naked power. That's all these men had. And they first tried to intimidate them. And look what it says there in verse 2 again. Being grieved that they taught the people, they laid hands on them in verse 3. Now they weren't standing in the crowd waiting and waiting and waiting. They come pushing through that crowd. They seen a crowd and they heard those fellows. They just come up suddenly and lay hands on them. Quickly, suddenly, arrested them. They thought, boy, we'll intimidate these men. They came up and suddenly stopped them. And what they were doing by that very act is saying, we got the power to stop you from preaching. We got the power to shut your mouth. We got the power to put you in jail anytime we want to. If you preach, we'll be the one to let you preach. And if we decide not to let you preach, you won't preach. We got the power to have you arrested anytime we want to. But you think that shook these men up? Sitting there with all of them. Look down verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. that word boldness means great courage. Oh, my. And they used threats against these men. Look down in verse 21. They used threats. And see, the weapons of their warfare that these government, these people had, were just power. Power. That's what they used against Pilate. And he says he's a king other than Caesar. We can't have nobody more power than Caesar. Now look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them. So if they further threatened them, that means they'd threatened them before.
Sure.
Threatened them before. Well, let's see what kind of charge they made against these men. Look down at verse 7. Here they are, and all everybody's gathered around. Huge crowd, powerful people. And when they had set them in the midst, bring them out here. Set them down here. Let them look at all this power and authority we've got. Set them right out here in the middle where we can all see them, be gathered around them. And they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Done what? Heal this impotent man. Huh? Oh my. Now we're going to see who's got the power.
Yes, sir.
We're going to see where the real authority is at. Look what it says then in verse 8. Then Peter, he's going to give an answer. He's going to answer the charge. Now he's in a court. He's up here being questioned, having charges laid to him. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He looked them square in the eye and addressed them. He wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't rude. He wasn't overbearing. He wasn't obnoxious. He said, you rulers and elders of Israel, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. First thing I want you to know, he didn't defend himself. He didn't defend himself. He didn't say, now listen, fellas, I ain't done nothing wrong that you should have arrested me. They laid a charge against him. He's going to answer the charge. He never defended himself. And you know what he did? He did what all Spirit-filled men do. Always do. They always preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you find somebody filled with the Holy Spirit? They're not rolling their eyes in the back of their head. They're not running aisles speaking in an oddball language and clapping their hands and giving Jesus a hand clap and all that. They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Well, look what he says then. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 9 he says, if we be examined, if this day, this is what you've arrested us for, and you brought us here to examine us of the good deed of the act of kindness done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Is this what you arrested us for? For just doing a good, for a good deed being done? He shouldn't say, I've done the good deed, or John done the good deed. He said a good deed, an act of kindness was done to this impotent man. And you've arrested us for because there was a miracle performed? You want to examine us because there was a good thing done for a man who was impotent and never walked? Is that what this is all about? Huh? Well, he gives them a four-point sermon. Four-point sermon. And look what he says. You want to know how he's made whole? I'm going to tell you. Be it known unto you, all of you, sitting here right now, and all the people of Israel, I want everybody to know this, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, watch this, this is the first point of his sermon, whom you crucified. You crucified him. Now he's looking at the high priest. He's looking at everybody there who is somebody said, you crucified him. This Jesus of Nazareth, you know who he is. He walked among you. He preached among you. He done miracles among you. And you took and delivered him to Pilate. You delivered him to Herod. You hired men to lie against him. You paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray him. You crucified him. I mean, beloved, they knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. They was the one who hired Judas to betray him. They was the one who sent the 500 to get him in Gethsemane. They was the one who cried out when Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Let him go. I'll scourge him and let him go. No! The priest, the high priest kept inciting that crowd, crucifying, crucifying. Oh, he says, oh, whom you crucified. Oh, what courage it took to face the powers that be and lay the blame right at the door where it belongs. What courage. You're guilty. You crucified him. Now watch this. Whom God raised from the dead. You think he'd upset him because he is preaching. He's going to look him in the eye and say, whom God raised from the dead. This God whom you say you worship. This God whom you say is the God of Israel. This God whom you say is on your side. His God raised him from the dead. I'm not telling a lie. Huh? Oh my. Let me tell you something. The resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ proves everything. Our whole faith stands on His resurrection.
Amen.
If He did not rise from the dead, then He wasn't God. And He said, I am God. Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't just a man. He was a man who was God, but He was God before He was ever a man. He became the Son of David, which He was never before. But He always was the Son of God. And that's why He told Him as Jesus of Nazareth. And God raised Him from the dead. And He accomplished salvation. And this tells us that death doesn't end for everyone. If Christ was raised from the dead, that means everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Either resurrection to life or resurrection to damnation. There ain't no middle ground.
Right.
Huh? You take Christ, you take the resurrection, and I have nothing to believe. Christ, if He's not living now, what is my faith good for? What is my preaching good for? What is my hope good for? What kind of a future do I have? What difference does it make if I'm a dog or a cat or a horse or a cow or a human being if Christ's not raised from the dead?
That's right.
I'm still in my sins. I'm lying on God. And that's what Simon Peter's saying here. And oh, there is a resurrection. And Lord, I want you to, he said, and you know who raised Him? God did this. God raised Him up. You all set a watch on the tomb, and when you went out there, there's those fellas laying there. Didn't know what in the world happened, and the tomb was empty, and the stone was gone. Oh, the third point of His message, not only that you were guilty, and God raised Him from the dead, this same Jesus whom you crucified. God's purpose is fulfilled even though men oppose it. Look down there in verse 11. This is the stone which is set in naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Huh? That's Psalm 118, verse 22. You know, they said, we don't want this stone. God said, they'd reject 1,000 years before it comes, and they'd set it in naught. To set something in naught means to set it aside like it's nothing. It's nothing, it's nobody, it's not even worth considering. This is the stone that God laid. This is the stone that God gave. And our Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. And we fall on Him. And we're broken. We're broken-hearted. We're broken-spirited. Our wills are broken. We fall on it. We want to be broken. But He said, if this rock falls on you, grind you to powder. Uh-huh. And oh, God's purpose is fulfilled, even though it's opposed. You know, I was on sermon audio yesterday, and I seen a sermon. One sermon is being downloaded. Oh, I don't know. It's one of the biggest ones this last few weeks. And the title of it is, the most hated doctrine, even among Christians, God's sovereignty. And I said, well, that's a hated doctrine, but there's not a Christian on top side of God's earth who hates God's sovereignty.
No, sir.
No, there's not a Christian on top side of God's earth that hates the fact that God's will is done on this earth and done in every way. No ifs, ands, or buts about it.
That's right.
Huh? Here's some men that said, we're going to put God out of business. They killed the prophets. They killed another one. They killed another one. I'll send my son. Maybe they'll reverence him. Well, this is the Sarah. Let's kill him and it'll all be ours. Well, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, we put God out of business. About the time they thought He put out of business, here God takes this very stone that they set it in off. Said, oh boy, we've destroyed the stone. Guess what? God said he's right on top. Look at Zechariah with me just a moment. You go to Malachi, last Old Testament book, and then Zechariah is right before Malachi. Look in Zechariah chapter 4 with me just a moment. God made it the head of the corner. And I got to looking this up, you know. Christ, of course, is the foundation stone too that God laid. He's the cornerstone, the foundation, and then he's the headstone. And the headstone is the one they put up there to lock the building together. To make it all tie together, the ark. And I was looking that up the other day, and it's the first sense, there's the ark. It's the one that holds it all together. And look here in verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 4. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? O great mountain here, mighty and high and powerful. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the stone, the headstone, crying with shoutings, grace, grace unto it, as he sets the stone in place. And that's what God did. He set Christ the head cornerstone. And we shout and he shout and we all shout, grace, grace unto it. That's what God set up. In spite of rejecting it, back over in our text, in spite of rejecting it, in spite of opposing, in spite of denying it, in spite of setting it at naught, God made it the head of the corner. Man can fight and argue and fuss and say, God won't do this and God won't do that. I know some things God won't do. He won't lie. He won't be tempted with evil. He cannot be changed. But I tell you, no matter what anybody says, he does according to his will. Amen. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand and say unto him, what thou doest. Who would be? Who, O man, who art thou that replies against God? I don't know how many times over the years that people, you know, you get talking about God's absolute sovereignty. And they'll say, well, God just, you know, he gives you, you know, it's a, he wants you to. He can't do what you won't let him. And he'll try. You reckon God's ever tried to do anything? Well, the scripture says he declared.
Yeah.
The end, the very last moment. When did he declare the end? From the very beginning. Now, how can he know what the end's going to be from the beginning unless he ordered everything in between?
Amen.
Oh, my. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And you know, this is the difference in believers and those who reject it. We want his will done. If his will thwarts my will and goes against my will, that means that my will is wrong. My will is wrong. We want his will done. Well, you know what our will got us into? Got us into sin and rebellion, high-mindedness and self-righteousness and pride. It got us into sin. You know what the will of God did? It provided us a Savior. It provided us a Redeemer. It provided us a sacrifice. Amen. It provided us a substitute. It provided us a sin-bearer. It provided us a gospel. And it had such power that his will did, that his power came, and because of his will, we became believers. We became believers. We became Christians because God's will was done.
Yes, sir.
Did we not want it done any more than anybody else? No. But in the day of his power, he made his people willing. And oh, and that's what he says here. He said, this stone which you've rejected, this stone that you said is not. And that's why he said here, back up in verse 10, even by him, by Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand before you whole. Oh. Oh my. This man stands whole by the power of the very one you crucified who now lives. And beloved, this is the way it is. And I'll hurry on. You know, The world hates personal guilt. They don't want men to lay guilt to them. That's why you hear everybody, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a victim. You know, nobody takes any guilt. And if you lay guilt at them, and you put the blame on them, they'll say, who do you think you are? You're judging me. And that's the sign of this time. But they hate personal guilt. But the fact is, every man's guilty before God.
Amen.
And they hate the resurrection because if you really press the resurrection, that proves that there's life after death. It's not a pie in the sky and I hope I see you by and by. I mean, there's really a resurrection. There's really life after death.
Amen.
It's not these here books where you go off and see a great light and you start walking toward the light. They don't never tell you about those men who've talked and all the things that's been written down to men who said, the devil's going to come and I feel the heat around my feet. Oh, devil, don't take me now. Let me stay just a little while longer. How many men? They don't tell you about all those that's been written down. And I'll tell you what it really hates. It's not only personal guilt and resurrection, but it hates that God's will is going to be accomplished no matter what anybody says, does, or thinks. Huh? He's going to make Christ to be everything to everybody. And that's what he goes on to say. In verse 12, neither. God made him the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other name. And this man standing here whole for you, before you, if anybody made whole, this is the man's got to do it. I love it, don't you? For there's no other name under heaven. No other name given among men. And that's what it is. This name is given. God gave him, and God gave him his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Ain't that what he told Joseph? Call his name Jesus. Why? Because that's his name tells what he'll do. He's a Savior. He shall save his people from their sin. And his name is given to men to declare to other men that this is the only Savior. That this is the only Redeemer. This is the only sacrifice. And not only that, but we must be saved. We must be. It's not your will, or my free will, or my decision, or my choice, or my coming to an altar. We must be saved.
Amen.
This is the name that must save sinners. This is the name that will save sinners. This is the one who must go and accomplish His will. Huh? And it's only by this man. And oh, how this is despised, rejected, and denied. But he's the only. Oh, there's lots of Savior. People scared to death to say anything against Islam because they're afraid they're going to get killed. But there ain't but one name.
Right.
And there they say, well, Christians ought to have the peaceful religion. Real Christians do. The Christians don't go around beating people, shooting people, cussing people, slapping people, persecuting people. Our Savior didn't do that. His apostles didn't do that. They were persecuted. They were beaten. They were despised. They were slapped around. But you never seen one of them ever react that way. No. You know what they used? You know what Christ used to conquer this world, to conquer our hearts? His gospel. His word. He didn't use a sword. And oh my, you tell me that there's no other way, there's no other person, that He's the only Redeemer. He's the only sacrifice. He's the only satisfaction to God Almighty to satisfy His justice and fulfill His law and establish righteousness. Never one like Him that's ever existed on this earth. No one like Jesus of Nazareth. How holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You say, this is too narrow. Yes, but I didn't make it that way. God did.
Amen.
It's too exclusive. Yes, it is. God said, there's one way. It's too intolerant. Yes, it is. God won't tolerate anybody in His presence but those that are accepted in the Beloved and come to His blessed Son. Refuse Him, and what will happen? You'll prove that you're a fool. Huh? By what power or name did you do this? By Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man doeth stand here whole. And if you're going to be saved, if God's going to have anything to do with you, you're going to have to bow to this man right here. You're going to have to come to him. Our Father, our gracious God in heaven, blessed be your glorious holy name for allowing us this privilege to gather with the people of God, to look into your word again, to talk of your blessed Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless your holy name for that blood that was shed, that blood that cleansed us from our sin, made us accepted for that righteousness that we stand perfect before and complete before you in. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless us together now as we take the Lord's table. In Christ's name, amen.